Thank you so much, Brother Rick. Open that Bible, if you will, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you will. And when you found John chapter 14, if you'll also go back to John chapter 1, hold a finger, if you will, in both places, John 14 and John 1. John chapter 14 and John 1. Now, if you are a believer today, I want to tell you that we're going to be moving around the Scripture quite a bit today, so warm up those page-turning fingers, if you will, and we are going to look around and see what God's Word says and try to follow a subject through it. And then also, if you are a new believer, I would tell you to begin to learn the books of the Bible so that you can find those places in your Bible when you need to do so and move back and forth comfortably. It's easy. Start with the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Can everybody say that together? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Oh, you're brilliant today. God bless you. All right. School is in session. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I knew it. Okay, stop. Don't show off. Okay. Well, but learn the books of the Bible and you will be better off on Sunday morning. Well, look in your Bible, if you will, first of all, there at the book of John. And let's begin reading in verse 16. And I will pray the Father. This is Jesus speaking. And He shall give you another Comforter. Now, Jesus had been helping these folks for all these years, 3 years. And He says, look, when I go away, I'm going to send you back another helper. Now, the word that's used there for other in the original Greek means another of the same kind. He says, I'm going to send you back somebody like Me who is going to help you from now on. And then He goes on, He says, that He may abide with you temporarily. Did I read it right? It says that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. Jesus said, there will never be a day, my children, when I am going to leave you without anyone to help you. I will not leave you comfortless. And then He says something that needs a little understanding. He says, I will come to you. Now, we know that means that Jesus is coming back, but it means something else also. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and life of a person when they're saved, the Holy Spirit is a part of the Holy Trinity of God. And the Holy Trinity of God is so united that when one comes, they all come. And so Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit to you, it's going to be just like My coming back to you. He says, there will never be a time when you do not have any help. Now, having said that, let's ask for the Lord's help today. How many of you have been busy over the last several days? Let me see your hands. Did I even need to do that? It is that season of the year, isn't it? I had planned to be in my study early yesterday morning, but life got in the way. And I pulled in last night about 7 o'clock. And it was just one of those moments where I said, dear God, help me. Those people are going to need You tomorrow. I need to minister You. And dear God, please help me. He has helped me. I'm happy to report. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, since we've just read about it, I want to thank You so much for Your Spirit, that He has never left us comfortless. He has never left us without help. Thank You, dear Lord. Thank You, Spirit, for being with us now. We trust You. We lean back heavily upon You. In Jesus' name, amen. large number of you would remember it, but about a week and a half ago, I came in here on a Wednesday night to a goodly sized prayer meeting crowd, and I began that session by saying, I've gotten myself into a situation. Have you ever gotten yourself into a situation? Well, I had gotten myself into a situation. I was about to preach on that Friday, I believe it was, the funeral for a man who had lived his entire life in deep sin up until the last few weeks of his life. And during the last few weeks of his life, he had been gloriously saved and had received absolute assurance of the forgiveness of his sin. The problem was, and I had been looking forward to preaching that funeral. I love to preach that funeral message of someone who has no right whatsoever to go to heaven, but like the rest of us, he gets to go anyway because he's been saved. And I love to preach that message. I've been looking forward to it, kind of chomping at the bit to do that. And so, but then this situation came up. His family, not a Christian family, had decided that the funeral needed to reflect what he had been all of his life, and so they wanted to play hard rock music at the funeral. Well, Led Zeppelin, to be exact. And so they were, knew so little about it, they were asking me my thoughts about it. Could I think of some song, you know, that might reflect that? And unfortunately, I could. But anyway, we were there, and it was just one of those situation things. I didn't know exactly how to handle it. I wanted to give them the gospel before I started preaching on other things. And so, anyway, I came in that Wednesday night, and I said, you know, I don't know what in the world we're going to do about that. I don't know how in the world I'm going to handle that. I said, but I know one thing, and that one thing is that the Holy Spirit is going to help me. Do we know that?
Yes, sir.
He is our comforter, and He always helps us when we're in situations where we don't know what to do. He is always available there to help us. So, bottom line is, how many of you would say, Brother Tom, you're about to tell us how the Holy Spirit helped you, right? Tell me that's not my phone. All right, okay. That's funny, isn't it? You know, you get to my age, you can't tell where the sound's coming from. All right. So whoever's phone rang, I don't know who you are. I mean, I can't tell where the sound came. Isn't that great? Everybody else knows. But anyway, somehow, the Holy Spirit just whispered in my ear, look, don't worry about this one. You go prepared to preach, and I'm going to take care of this one. I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you say, I will let you take care of this one. Now, do you think that was a safe thing to do, to trust the Holy Spirit? Well, I certainly was. So anyway, I loaded up and got my Bible ready, got my Scripture ready, got my message ready. I went to the funeral, and when I got there, something happened that I had never had happen to me in all these years of preaching funerals. The funeral director was hiding over in one of the side rooms, and he motioned for me and the other preacher who was involved in that funeral. He said, hey, come over here just a moment. I want to talk to you before you start. Well, we didn't have much time, and I got in there, and I realized that funeral director was in a panic. He said, we've got a situation. I thought, you've got a situation. And he said, we've got a situation. He said, I booked one funeral for this afternoon, and my assistant booked another funeral, and they're overlapping. And he said, you guys got to help us. He said, you've got to be out of there in 45 minutes. And he said, and so I looked at him. I was about to tell him, it's no problem at all. The problem is this music. And he said, the big problem we've got is this music. And I said, okay, that's right. Big problem we've got is some music. It's going to take a... He said, they picked out one rock song that lasts 10 minutes. It's 10 minutes long. And he said, the only thing I can figure out to do is play it at the end and then let y'all go out to it. And I said, thank the Lord, it's going to be after everything's over. See, the reason that you preach a funeral message is to bring the perspective of God into the grief. You need to get beyond the grief and bring the perspective of God. Now, do you think Satan wants the perspective of God brought into the grief? Well, of course he doesn't. That's why he fights so hard against it. And you watch the recent trends in funerals, and you'll see how it fights bringing the perspective of God in. One of the things that they're doing now is that they are letting everybody speak at a funeral. And a lot of times those people who speak do not understand the perspective of God, and it takes away, and the net effect is to pull the preaching out and pull the Word of God out. And so that's one kind of iffy trend there in funerals today. And the other thing is changing the music, and rather than letting the music bring the perspective of God in, it is music that reflects what this person's been, usually in the darkest hours of their life. And so it fights bringing the perspective of God in. And that was to happen here. No wonder God said, no, I am not going to allow that to happen. So anyway, we got in there. The first man who stood up was excellent. He just did a really good job. Then I got my shot at it there. And so I got to the end of the funeral message. I looked down at my watch, and we had about 1 minute to get out of there. I thought, well, that's about all that song I want to hear anyway. And so I prayed, and I dismissed the service. The funeral director was more eager than I to end that. He started that song. It played just about, I don't know, what, one measure or so, and then the guy in charge of the sound cut it down. And we walked out of there with the perspective of God intact. God, the Holy Spirit, had taken charge, and it all worked out just dandy fine. Now, beloved, can I tell you something? There is nothing that you face in your life right now that the Comforter cannot handle. There is nothing that you will ever face in your life that the Comforter cannot help you with if it's something that is consistent with the Comforter's desires and will. The Comforter knows exactly what He's doing. Now, which gets me to this. I asked you a moment ago if you had been busy over this wonderful holiday. All of you almost in mass raised your hands and said, yes, I've been busy. Well, I know the rest of the truth of that. I know that on the Sunday after that kind of weekend, that kind of week, you usually walk into church as flat as a pancake spiritually, do you not? Have you ever walked into church and said, well, it's my duty to be here. I've done the right thing to get here. I have paid my debt to God, and let's just get it over with. Next week, I'm going to become more spiritual again, and then next Sunday, I'm going to enter into the worship. Have you ever been that way? Don't lie now. Of course you have. I know that because some preachers, sometimes we want to phone it in. You know, we just kind of want to phone it in and think, if I can just get past this week, everything will be good. But you know what? God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to come to every service and have a real experience of worshiping the God who saved you. He wants you to come to every service and be able to enter into it with all of your heart. The only problem is that you have left parts of your emotions and your soul dribbled out all during this week everywhere you've been. So where is your help to get beyond that? Your help is in the Comforter alone. I challenge you right now to say, dear Comforter, dear Spirit of God, come and take charge of my spirit and my soul and lift me out of this doldrum that I've gotten myself into. Yesterday was such a day. I'm old as dirt, and both my parents are still alive. And I spent all day yesterday just catching things up at their house the best I could. I had to take that opportunity. And just one thing after another, one thing after another. It robs all of your soul. It takes it away. You know you're doing the right thing, but it just takes it away. Beloved, let me tell you something. Ask God right now. I challenge you to do it. Say, God, bring me up. Comforter, come and get me and lift me up and let me worship my God. Okay. All of our lives, we're taught that maturity is learning to stand on your own two feet. And then along comes the Bible. And the Bible says, no. For a believer, maturity is not learning how to stand on your own two feet. But maturity is learning how to lean on God. And it so does not compute in our little pointed heads, does it? And yet God says, I want you to learn how to depend on me. Well, God knew that that would be hard for us, and so He put this wonderful example in the Scripture, and this wonderful example had a name. His name was Jesus. Now, you say, how did Jesus teach us to depend on God and depend on the Comforter? Well, here it is. Before Jesus did His first miracle, or before He preached His first sermon, He was baptized in water, and the Spirit of God, the Bible says, descended on Jesus. Now, look, if you will, in John 1. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit, verse 32, John chapter 1. Let me begin again. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. Who's the Him there? Jesus, right? It abode upon Him, and I knew Him not. For He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizeth with water. Now, let me ask you something. We've just read the account, one of the four accounts, of how Jesus had the Spirit of God to descend upon Him. Why, beloved, why did the Holy Spirit need to descend upon Jesus? Why did He need to do that? It's a fascinating question. Why did Jesus need the Holy Spirit? Jesus was already the Son of God, right? Couldn't He have done everything that He needed to do in His own power as the Son of God? I mean, does the Son of God need an infusion of power to do anything? No, He was the Son of God. He did not need any extra power. And yet the Bible clearly says that the Spirit of God descended upon Him. And you'll find, as you continue reading here in John, that the Bible says that Jesus went forth from that experience and He was full of the Holy Ghost Himself. Why did Jesus need to be full of the Holy Spirit? Beloved, He didn't need to be full of the Holy Spirit because He needed help. He needed to be full of the Holy Spirit because God knew that you and I would need help and that we would need an instruction, an example about how to do what we need to do. See, God wanted you and me to operate in the ministry of the Comforter, in the power of the Comforter. He wanted us to walk filled with the Spirit all the time. And so He said, Jesus, you go down there and you operate in the power of the Spirit and show them how to do it. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is, particularly for those of us who are visual? You can tell me something all day. I don't get it. You show me something, and then I get it. And God says, look, I'm going to show you how to accomplish what you need to accomplish. I'm going to do it in the Spirit. I'm going to let Jesus do it in the Spirit, and you watch and you read how He does it, and then you'll know how to do it. God wants us to work in the power of the Holy Spirit every day of our life. And so He gave this visual, and He made it very dramatic. In fact, not only is it dramatic, but at the same time, it's kind of humorous. Have you ever thought about the baptism of Jesus as being humorous? I just read it a moment ago. God had spoken to John the Baptist, and He had said, all right, you're going to be the one who is going to identify the Messiah. And I'm going to give you a sign. And when you see this sign, you'll know that the person that this happens to is the Messiah. He said, the sign is that you're going to see the Holy Spirit descending from heaven in the form, the bodily form of a dove, and He is going to light on this person who's the Messiah, and He's going to remain there. The Holy Spirit's going to come down upon Him, and He's going to remain there. He said, when you see that, He said, that is going to be the Messiah. That's going to be the one who's going to baptize with the Spirit. And so, one day, John was out at the River Jordan, and he looked up and he saw his cousin. His cousin's name was Jesus. And so his cousin came walking toward him, and I'm sure they greeted each other. And Jesus looked at him, and in modern parlance, he said, John, you've been baptizing all these other people with the baptism of repentance. He said, I want you to baptize me. Baptize me. And John argued because he was taken aback. He said, Jesus, this is the baptism of repentance. He said, I've known you all your life. You are the best man that I know. He said, when we were kids. Now, this is not in your Bible. I'm making this up, all right? He said, when we were kids, the rest of us, when we were playing, we'd get mad sometimes. You never got mad, Jesus. He said, in fact, Jesus, I don't even remember you ever sinning. I don't remember you ever sinning. And he said, but I can't baptize you. You're the best man I know. In fact, I need to be baptized by you. And so Jesus said, look, John, just do it. It needs to be done to fulfill all right. We just need to do the right thing here. So just baptize me, John. And so John said, okay, Jesus, you wouldn't lead us astray. I'm going to baptize you. He took his cousin, Jesus. He baptized him down under the water. And when he brought him back up, soaking wet, just like you were, suddenly it happened. The unexpected happened. The Bible says that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came down in a dove form and lighted upon Jesus. And there was this voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And John is just having trouble processing this. You ever have one of those moments where you're having trouble processing it? And so he's watching. And then it clicks with him what's just happened. And he looks down, looks over at Jesus. He has this Barney Fife moment. Jesus, you know who you are? And Jesus said, yeah, I know who I am. And now you know who I am. Now, I doubt seriously if it was quite that comedic. I doubt seriously if there was any fun, any humor in it, really. But John suddenly realized that the person that he and all the Jews had waited on for centuries was standing right in front of him. He was the Messiah, the Prince, the Anointed One that should come. Wow, what a moment. And there was that Holy Spirit. The Bible says, abiding on Him. Abiding on Him. Jesus was saying, all right, it started now. This is the way you're supposed to operate. You're supposed to operate with the Holy Spirit abiding on you. Can I ask you something? Are you operating with the Holy Spirit abiding on you right now? If you are not, you are living a subnormal Christian life if you're a believer. You know what the first thing that happened after that was? First thing that happened was that Jesus went head to head with Satan. He was led by the Spirit up in the wilderness to be tempted of the wicked one. He came away from there and he had so vanquished Satan that Satan went away and he was just like a whipped puppy. Now get that. Satan, like a whipped puppy. Jesus had sent him away. He had utterly defeated him. Now you say, how was he able to do that? I'll tell you how he was able to do that. He was able to do that in the power of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had come and and filled him and lighted upon him, and he became more powerful, or he became powerful in the Spirit rather than in His own deity. He did it in the power of the Spirit. Now, that is the same Spirit, listen to me, that came on the day of Pentecost and filled the 12 apostles and the 120 disciples. It filled them and made them the force that transformed the whole earth. The same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus filled His church and is available to fill us today. Available to fill us today. You know, I marvel that there are so many Christians who are running scared from Satan. To listen to some people talk, some Christians talk, you would think that the plan of God had utterly failed, that Christ was still dead, that Satan was crowing at Calvary over the results, that the resurrection never happened, that Satan was the irresistible force, and that his plans were utterly unstoppable. You would think that he would win every time. What a false idea. What an utterly false idea. In fact, when you read the Scripture, you find all kinds of evidences that the Holy Spirit put Satan to flight 10,000 times a day for the benefit of His children. You find that one of the advantages of being a Spirit-filled believer is that you don't have to be afraid of Satan and of his demons. Now look in your Bible, if you will, at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 35, if you will. Jesus is having one of His many run-ins with Satan and with His demon host. It says here, "And Jesus rebuked him," that is the demon, "saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him." Now, the Bible says, "And when the devil had thrown him," that is the man whom he was, "in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." We're told a couple of things there. First of all, when Jesus took control of that thing, the demon lost his power to hurt anybody. When the Spirit took control there, the demon lost his power. But we're also told something else by omission there. That is that the demon did not say anything. The reason was that Jesus had said, "Hold thy peace." Now, can I paraphrase that? Jesus looked at that demon who had just spread so much fear and He said, "Demon, shut up. Shut your mouth." Or maybe He didn't say it quite so colloquially as that. Maybe He just said, "Silence. Not another word." Now, that ought to mean something to us parents. Somewhere I remember someone telling me a story about they were talking to the child, and they got to that moment where they said, "Not another word out of you, son." And the little guy just couldn't stand it. His rebellious sin nature popped up, and he said, "A word." Isn't that funny? Word. Not a word. Word. But when Jesus looked at that demon, and He said, "Not a word out of you," He didn't say a word. Why? Because Jesus, and by the way, and how did He do that? Did He do it in His own divinity? No, the Bible says that He operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did it in His power as given to Him by the Spirit of God. It is so incredibly important that we understand that. We don't have to be afraid of Satan because the Spirit is on us. Now, do you think that Satan can stop the work of God? If you don't think that Satan can stop the work of God, then why do you hear so many Christians saying, "Well, the devil won again"? It's almost like you know, we get together to praise Satan. You know, well, the devil won again. Well, look, what a bizarre take on things that really is. To glorify Him like we do. It's so foolish to do that. And I think the reason a lot of people say that is because they are not operating in the fullness and power of the Spirit. They are operating in their flesh. I called Brother Raines last night. Brother Raines is my doctrine check in chief. I call him up when I need to know something definite. And so I asked him, I said, Brother Raines, is it true that Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit? I said, is that a doctrinally accurate point? He said, it absolutely is. He said, in fact, it reminds me of the old song, the arm of flesh will fail you. He said, if you operate in your flesh, the arm of flesh will fail you. Have you ever had the arm of flesh to fail you? You were trying your best to get something done. I've got to tell you a little bit more of the unfolding saga in Ireland. You know that we have a missionary whose name is Dan Canavan over in Ireland. He's in South Dublin. And that is one of the hardest mission fields in the world. Catholicism has a death grip there, and it's just one of the hardest fields in the world. But Dan has worked there and visited and prayed and has a church started. And when he was here visiting our church 2 years ago, Dan was sitting in my dining room after a church service, and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm just so burdened. He said, our little church has a strong foothold there now. He said, but we need a building. He said, in Irish culture, he said, that's just a sign of stability. He said, they have kind of a closed mindset about these things. And he said, we just need for God. He said, I'm convinced that God wants to give us a building. Well, I said, Dan, I'll pray with you about that. God knows what you need. I'll pray with you about it. And so he went back to Ireland. And not that long ago, maybe 6-8 months ago, he sent me a picture. He said, I found this building. He says, right in the community where we need to be. He said, it's an old church building, but right now it's owned by this cooperative of lawyers, otherwise known as piranhas. And he said, it's owned by this this group of lawyers here. And he says, I have an appointment to go talk to them. The asking price is astronomical. He said, but it's not nearly as high as it was before the economy of Ireland fell so sharply. He said, it's actually doable if you include a miracle from God. And so he said, we're just going. He said, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to talk to those lawyers on that building and see if we can negotiate with them and get it down to something that would please God. He said, would you pray and would you have the church pray? You folks remember that I asked you to pray about that. Well, they got into that meeting and one man, the senior attorney, stood in the way. He held the line. He would not budge off of his outrageous asking price for the building. And Dan left the meeting there. He said, that one guy is in the way. Now, would you agree that Satan was probably using that one guy? Wouldn't that make sense? Does Satan have the power to stop the work of God? Now, sometimes God will allow him to hinder it for a while for his own purposes, but does he have the power to stop the work of God? Most certainly not. Now, there's several lessons in this story as I continue. One of them is, don't get in the way of what God wants to do. Don't place your carcass, don't place your body, don't place your life in the way of what God wants to do. Within days, that senior lawyer dropped dead. He dropped dead. You say, does God play that seriously? That's my God. You read about him in the Bible. He dropped dead. And guess what? The unfolding saga continues. Today, Dan and his little church had their opening day in that building. Amen. Today. It happened this morning, our time, about 6 o'clock. I saw the picture. It was so interesting. They had gone in there ahead of time and apparently cleaned up the building, got it ready for their service. And they had their little 8-voice choir up there in the choir loft where those lawyers had been suing people a few years ago. Is that the redemption of... It was an old church building. These lawyers were in there defiling it with their lawsuits, and now the choir is singing once again. Amen. Don't you love it? And by the way, there's one thing. Right now, they are just renting that building. You say, isn't that kind of a downer? Not if you know the ways of God, it's not. God loves continuing sagas. That's why He wrote a book that has 66 books in it. It is a continuing saga, and as the old timers used to say, it ain't over till it's over. And you watch that saga. This one has written all over it, stay tuned. This one has written all over it, to be continued. And I just marvel at it. You watch what happens, and you will see God glorified even more than what He's already glorified right now. You watch and see what happens. Because Satan does not have the power to stop the work of God. And every time he tries, he ends up utterly defeated. He does not have the power. The second thing, second advantage of walking in the Spirit of God is that you are able to speak. You are able to speak in Jesus' name. Now, it's very interesting when you see this in Scripture. In fact, it is beyond interesting. It is fascinating. In John 3, look there if you will, you see Jesus witnessing to a man whose name is Nicodemus. Those of you who are familiar with this know that it's probably the most beautiful presentation of the way of salvation in the Bible. It's so direct. Jesus looks at that man and says, "Ye must be born again." It is so graphic. It talks about being born of the water and the Spirit. It's so beautiful. It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." Poets have tried to speak like that for centuries. It is so simple and understandable. It ends with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now I want to ask you something. How did Jesus do that? How did He speak at once directly and graphically and beautifully and simply? How did He do that? Well, I remind you of what we've already established. Jesus did what He did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now someone says, "You say that awfully dogmatically. How can you be so sure that Jesus did what He did and spoke the words that He spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit?" Well, look at John chapter 3 and look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, "For He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." See, it's talking about speaking God's Word. And it says, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him." Now, any reasonable interpreter of that verse will see that Jesus spoke the words of God by the Spirit of God given to Him without measure, that is, by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, think about it. How much of the Holy Spirit did you receive when you got saved? Did you receive part of the Spirit? Is your body the temple of half the Holy Spirit? Of course not. Scripture says that our bodies are the temple of all the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus was able to speak and say just the right thing in the power of the Holy Spirit, how will you be able to speak up for Jesus? The same way. If you are walking in the Holy Spirit, now, let me abbreviate this. Our time's gone. I see believers make the same mistake that I made for many years. They want to be a voice. They want to be a witness for Jesus. And so they begin to attack it with their mind. They get books and read about how to be a witness. They go to seminars and learn how to be a witness. They memorize every argument from Gog to Magog. And they try to do it all up here in their head. And still, when they get in that situation where they know they need to speak to someone about Jesus, somehow they are mute and intimidated. What is the answer to that? The answer is, you've got enough of that information. What you need is not a what at all. What you need is the Comforter. If you ever learn to let the Comforter take over you, I have the witness of I don't know how many people who will tell you, suddenly that which has been so difficult becomes utterly easy. This becomes easy. It almost becomes natural for you to speak the name of Jesus. If the Comforter, seek the fullness and power of the Comforter, and you will find yourself speaking in the name of Jesus. And it will not be difficult. It will not be a challenge. You will find yourself doing it. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?